There are black people in the Bible. This is BibleResources.AmericanBible.org. It says, the view of Africa that has evolved in recent centuries has little or no historical integrity inasmuch as it reflects Eurocentric interpretations of the Bible. However, new light is shining on biblical antiquity, and layers of unfavorable biases are being peeled away. In their place is a more congenial basis for inclusiveness and reconciliation in conjunction with an emergence of critical studies on the black presence in the Bible and the recovering of ancient African heritage in the scriptures. Consequently, persons of African descent now have the opportunity to rediscover consistent and favorable mentioning of their forebears within the pages of the Bible. I want to stop right there and acknowledge that throughout history, black people have been treated as disposable rubbish that you can put on the sidewalk trash can or the trash bag within the dumpster, or we've been treated as recyclable. You put us in recycling bins. So this is what I'll say. In racist social philosophy, black objectification is the racist act of treating a black person as an object or a thing. It is a part of racist dehumanization. The racist act of disavowing the humanity of black people. Black sexual objectification. The racist act of treating a black person as a mere object of sexual desire. Because of racism, there's the black self-objectification. The black objectification of ourselves as a race. And then, in the racist version of Marxism, the objectification of black social relationships is described as black reification. And then there has been a history of racist commodification, which means treating a black person as a commodity or an object without regard to our personality and our dignity. So I want to acknowledge that, because that does need to be acknowledged. Then it says, the presence of blacks in the Old Testament / Hebrew Bible is rather substantial. Fortunately, ours is an age that increasingly allows such an important fact to be acknowledged more widely than perhaps ever before. This topic has long been studied by Dr. Gene Rice, professor of Old Testament, and he has supplied a representative listing of key Old Testament passages that mention, indeed, often celebrate the black biblical presence. So I'm just going through the whole list. But before I do, I must say that because of racism, we as black people have been made to feel like black ability doesn't exist, black aptitude doesn't exist, black intelligence doesn't exist, black innate qualities doesn't exist, black powers doesn't exist, black potency doesn't exist, black worth doesn't exist, black talent doesn't exist, black gifts doesn't exist, black genius doesn't exist, black capability doesn't exist, black competence doesn't exist, black proficiency doesn't exist, black adeptness doesn't exist, black qualifications don't exist, black knowledge doesn't exist, black self-sufficiency doesn't exist, black techniques doesn't exist, black craft, C-R-A-F-T, doesn't exist, black skill doesn't exist, black artistry doesn't exist, all black people are cunning, that's what does exist, but black skillfulness doesn't exist, black dexterity doesn't exist, black facility doesn't exist, black flair doesn't exist, black finesse doesn't exist, black master doesn't exist, and, well, black people are cleverness and criminality. That's the only cleverness that black people have. Black deafness, D-E-F-T-N-E-S-S, doesn't exist. Black experience doesn't exist. Black ingenuity doesn't exist. Black strength doesn't exist. Black understanding doesn't exist. Black faculty doesn't exist. Black comprehension doesn't exist. Black makings doesn't exist. Black sense doesn't exist. Black what it takes doesn't exist. Black brains doesn't exist. Black knack, N-K-N-A-C-K, doesn't exist. Black hang of something doesn't exist. Well, the hang of something is called, yeah, let's lynch them up because they black. Yeah, that does exist. And black know-how, that doesn't exist. Black ignorance is for all black people. Black incompetence is for all black people. Black inexperience is for all black people. That's what racists think about me and the black community that I am joyfully a part of. That's what racists think about my ancestry. Then it says, Nimrod, son of Cush, the first on earth to become a mighty warrior. Nimrod is also credited with founding and ruling the principal cities of Mesopotamia. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Hagar, the Egyptian maid of Sarah, Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 21. If Abraham had had his way, Hagar would have become the forebear of the covenant people, Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, Heliopolis, wife of Joseph, mother of Ephraim and Manasseh, Genesis chapter 41. Verse 45, Genesis chapter, let's see, Genesis, in Genesis chapter 41, verses 45, 51, and 52, Genesis chapter 46, verse 20, whom Jacob claimed and adopted, Genesis chapter 48, Moses' Cushite wife, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, she's probably Zipporah of the Kenite clan of the Midianites, Exodus chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. If Moses' Cushite wife is indeed Zipporah, then her father Jethro, also called Reuel, would have also been an African, since Jethro was the priest of Midian, Exodus chapter 2, verse 16, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Exodus chapter 18, verse 1, and the mountain of God where Moses was called was located in Midian, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Exodus chapter 18, verse 5, and Jethro presided at a meal where Aaron and the elders of Israel were guests, Exodus chapter 18, verse 12. The Kenites may have been the original worshipers of God by the name of the Lord, that is Yahweh. Jethro also instructed Moses in the governance of the newly liberated Israelites, Exodus chapter 8, verse 13 through 27. Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, the high priest, Exodus chapter 6, verse 25. The name Phinehas is Egyptian and means literally the Nubian or the dark-skinned one. The mixed multitude that accompanied the Israelites when they left Egypt undoubtedly included various Africans and Asian peoples, Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. The unnamed Cushite soldier in David's army, he bore the news of Absalom's death to David, in contrast to Ahimaaz, had the courage to tell David the truth about Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 21, verse 31, and verse 32. Solomon's Egyptian wife. She was an Egyptian princess, and by his marriage to her, Solomon sealed an alliance with Egypt. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. The Queen of Sheba. She ruled a kingdom that included territory in both Arabia and Africa. When she visited Solomon, she was accorded the dignity and status of a head of state. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Zerah the Ethiopian. He commanded a military garrison at Gerar in southwest Palestine and fought against King Asa of Judah and almost defeated him. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 9 through 15. After Egyptian influence ceased in Palestine, the Cushite soldiers stationed at Gerar settled down and became farmers. Some two centuries after the time of Zerah, the Simeonites took over Gerar, Gerar, where they found rich, good pasture, and the land was very broad, quiet, and peaceful, for the former inhabitants there belonged to Ham. 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 40. Cush, a Benjamite, heading to Psalm chapter 7, is identified as Saul in the Talmud. The Ethiopian ambassadors who came to Jerusalem to establish diplomatic relations with Judah, Isaiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, they represented the Ethiopian pharaoh Shabaka, 716 through 702, of the 25th dynasty of Egypt. The Ethiopian Taharqa, spelled Taharqa in the Bible, when Hezekiah revolted against Assyria in 705 BC, he did so with the support of Shaboka and Shebiku, 702 to 690, rulers of the 25th dynasty of Egypt. Taharqa led an army in support of Judah during Hezekiah's revolt against Assyria. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, Isaiah chapter 37, verse 9. Taharqa later ruled Egypt from 690 through 664. The prophet Zephaniah's father was Cushi, his grandfather Gedaliah, his great-grandfather Amariah, and his great-great-grandfather King Hezekiah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. Zephaniah was active about 630 BC and sparked a religious revival in Judah. Jehudai ben Nethaniah ben Shlemiah ben Cushi. The context in Jeremiah chapter 36 indicates that Jehudai was a trusted member of the cabinet of King Jehoiakim of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 36 verse 14, verses 21 and 23. Ebed-Melech, royal servant of the Ethiopian. He was an officer of King Zedekiah who at great risk to himself saved Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 7 through 13, was blessed by Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 15 and 18. So, this is the part where I acknowledge that many people have said that the Bible is the white man's Bible, Christianity is the white man's religion. Here's what they mean when they say that. They're saying that because of slavery, that the slave Bible was utilized to find all the slavery passages in the Bible that they twisted to mean, oh, the Bible supports slavery, us racist slave masters, we like this, we want to oppress black people. They took out all the most verses in the Bible were taken out because most of the verses in the Bible attack the support of slavery. You know, the least of these passages and the Good Samaritan type passages, they took those all out. So they created their own Bible, the slave Bible. And when you're in slavery, and to have the Bible quoted to you while you were being raped, while you were being beaten, while you were being lynched, while you were being kidnapped, while you were being stolen, while you were being assaulted, while there were auction block, they were doing the auction block treatment of you, while the auctioneer was rattling off payment numbers for you to be the human bill of sale. So that statement is not meant to attack Christians. That statement is not meant to attack Christian black people. That statement is not used to attack people of faith. It's easy to feel that way. I can understand why. But for the sake of empathy, what we can encourage people to understand is that biblical black folks are in the canonical scriptures. So when we start seeing ourselves in the Bible, we can easily disparage the slave Bible and say, you know what? Christianity can be used for bondage or for liberty. And when you come from a people that have been bondage, it is difficult to, for a person traumatized, like, I don't want to use the thing that hurt my people. And that's how a lot of Black people still feel today. So instead of debating and arguing with them and trying to prove them wrong, what I do is say, hey, we are in the Bible. That way they can feel like, wow, my Black life matters in the ancient days, and my Black life matters in the modern days. So there's a way to help us Black people heal and go, well, regardless of your views on religion, we are the most predominant people in the Bible. So I do this part of the episode so people can feel like, wow, it makes it easier to understand why are some Black people Christian? Because in slavery, a lot of our ancestors decided, well, what they're using for evil, we're going to use for good. So they had the Genesis Joseph mentality towards Christianity. You know how Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good? Those in slavery heard that being recited, and they decided that's how we're going to treat Christianity. So they used Christianity to basically stick it to the colonizers and the imperialists, the racist whites at the time. And I'm not saying all white people are racist. Most white people are not. We know that most white people are anti-racist. We understand that. But those that wanted to oppress those that wanted to oppress Black people are racist. So this part of the episode is very therapeutic to people because there is what Frederick Douglass attacked Southern Christianity, not the way that Christianity should be used. It was Southern Christianity is basically plantation religion. It's slave breaking theology. That's what it is. And that's what Frederick Douglass attacked in his books. So there's some Black people feel like I can best heal from racism without religion, and I have a high respect for that. Then there's some Black people go, well, I love the liberation theology I find in many parts of the Bible, so I'm gonna be Christian. I have a high respect for that too. I don't tell Black people how to heal from racism. Whatever works for you works for you. With or without religion, I want you to heal. I need you to heal. I hope you want me to heal. I hope you feel like, Antonio, I need you to heal. I hope you feel that way about me too. And I hope you're like, you know what? I'm happy. Whatever works for you to heal. I'm just hopeful for your healing because, you know, that's how I want people to feel about me because that's how I feel about you. I'm hopeful for your healing. So let's keep going. It says the African presence in the Bible is not limited to the Old Testament. Indeed, many Jews of the first century lived in regions where Africans intermingled freely with other racial and ethnic types. We too easily forget today that miscegenation and interracial marriage was an explicit part of Alexander the Great's policy. He wanted all subjects to have Greek blood flowing through their veins. The one drop rule is apparently an ancient racist concept. Of course, there's no notion of the modern idea of race during that time, but suffice it to say that the ancients had no problem with black people, nor did the Greeks and Romans consider them to be inferior. Well, I'm glad about that part. It just makes me feel like in the Old Testament times, like I appreciate interracial marriage. I appreciate interracial relationships. That's, I just want to say that on record. What I'm saying is this. Some people used the concept of interracial to back the racist I'm talking about, the one drop rule. They were like, okay, if I put my white into your black, you have some substance, which is the whiteness, because all blackness is no substance at all. That's what I'm talking about. But I'm happy that the ancients did not treat black people bad. I'm happy that the Greeks and the Romans did not mistreat black people. I'm happy about that. And I must say this. There are two types of interracial relationships. The majority of interracial relationships are done for all the right reasons. Then there's some where, because of maybe feeling hurt, well, not hurt because minimizing trauma, being traumatized or being abused by people that look like you, member of the same community, it has made some black people go to white people, go to people of Hispanic descent, or go to people of Asian descent. That has happened. Then there's some who, being black is so frustrating for them that the self-hatred kicks in and they'll go to anybody not black. And when it comes to interracial, some, this is a fraction, but I don't want to minimize any trauma. There are some who feel like, well, I can be sexually attracted to black women, but I demonize black men. Historically, that has happened. So most interracial is positive. There are some who do interracial for all the wrong reasons. They do it out of trauma. And you should never do anything out of trauma. You should do everything out of trauma healing, but more importantly, joyfulness. That's the reason everything should be done, right? It's okay to heal as long as you're not utilizing the wrong tools to heal, because that's not healing at all. That's re-traumatization and victimization. So what I say is, be open to whoever the right person is for you. It's okay to have preferences as long as they're not like racist preferences. Well, racist preferences to me means you fetishize them. You turn them into fetishization. I'm like, nah, let's take it too far. Preferences, yes. Fetishization, no. So here we go. It says, in the Gospel of Matthew, we find the quotation from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which reads, out of Egypt I called my son. The passage is part of the notorious flight into Egypt that describes the way in which Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt to hide the one that King Herod feared would displace him. Assuming that we can lend some historical credence to this report, it is difficult imagining if the Holy Family were indeed persons who look like typical Europeans that they could effectively hide in Africa. I don't think so. Homie, don't play that. Living color came to mind. One must remember and take most seriously the fact that Egypt has always been and remains part of Africa. Her indigenous people are noticeably different from the European types, notwithstanding the Hellenistic cultural incursions beginning in earnest just over 300 BC In fact, it has only been in recent centuries that the Egyptians and other North Americans have been officially racially classified as Caucasian. Nevertheless, for thousands of years, Africans have migrated out of biblical Ethiopia and biblical Egypt and have passed through Palestine, which is also biblical too, en route to the Fertile Crescent or Mesopotamia. Thus, the term Afro-Asiatic emerged as a fitting description of persons from Abraham to Jesus and his disciples. So let me pause and say that we live in a world where us black people have been historically abandoned, deserted, desolate, destitute, desperate, empty, unused, vacated, left, neglected, relinquished, lonely, forsaken, solitary, hopeless, cast off, cast aside, cast away, forgotten, shunned, forlorn, avoided, outcast, rejected, helpless, unfortunate, alone, discarded, scorned, lost, doomed, friendless, wretched, thrown overboard, out on a limb, waiting at the church, left in the lurch, in the cold, left holding the bag, not inhabited, not befriended, not in use, all because of racism. Let's keep going. It says, for the most part, by modern standards of ethnicity, first century Jews could be considered Afro-Asiatics. This is to say that Jesus, his family, his disciples, and doubtless most of the fellow Jews he encountered in his public ministry were persons of color. They would certainly not be Europeans. The point is made because that's become virtually axiomatic for people today to envision that somehow the ancient people of the New Testament were all Europeans. Lie. That's my comment. Without much reflection or critical analysis, people tend to project modern Jews back to antiquity as if 2,000 years of assimilation never occurred. And I don't see all Europeans in the New Testament or Old Testament. I see all people of color in both the New Testament and Old Testament. It says, having established this important interpretative principle, we can identify a few New Testament passages where there's an explicit African presence. Before I go any further, we have to say this, that as there's a history of racist instrumentality, treating the black person as a tool for others' purposes. There has been denial, well, we'll call it the racist denial of black autonomy, treating the black person as lacking in autonomy and self-determination. There is what I call racist inertness, treating the black person as lacking in agency and activity. There is racist fungibility, treating the black person as interchangeable with parentheses other objects. There's what I call racist violability, treating the black person as lacking in boundary, integrity, and viable. As black somethings that are permissible to break up, smash, break into. Here's what I call racist ownership, treating the black person as though black people can be owned, bought, and sold, such as slavery. Here's what I call the racist denial of black subjectivity, treating the black person as though there's no need for concern for black people's experiences and black people's feelings. Then there's what I call the racist reduction to black body. The treatment of a black person identified with their bodies and their body parts. Here's what I call the racist reduction to black appearance. The treatment of a black person primarily in terms of how black people look and how black people appear to the senses. Here's what I call racist silencing. The treatment of a black person as if black people are silent, lacking the capacity to speak. And throughout history, black people have been historically enduring abuse, misuse, debasement, degradation, desecration, injury, damage, harm, hurt, wrong, injustice, insult, mistreatment, violation, malevolence, mishandling, mismanagement, pollution, defilement, perversion, involuntary prostitution, no care, no respect, no veneration. Here we go. It says Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 through 14. The genealogy of Jesus, in which four Afro-Asiatic women are included, Rahab, Tamar, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Matthew chapter 2 verse 13 through 18. Out of Egypt, Africa have I called my son. See Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. Matthew chapter 12 verse 42. The queen of the south, meaning the queen of Sheba, parallel reference in Luke chapter 11 verse 31. Compare 1 Kings chapter 10 verses 1 through 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 27 verse 32. The Simon of Cyrene compelled to carry the cross, parallel accounts in Mark chapter 15 verse 21 and Luke chapter 23 verse 26. Mark chapter 1 verse 3. Note the mentioning of the wilderness or desert as a reminder of the geographical context for the gospel of most of the biblical narratives. Luke chapter 13 verse 29. Luke instructs us through his more inclusive editing of Jesus' sayings found in Matthew chapter 8 verse 11 here. Luke adds north and south, thereby underscoring the Lucan universalism of both the gospel and the plan of salvation. Luke chapter 19 verses 41 through 44. Jesus weeps over the city and initiates change. Acts chapter 2 verses 9 through 10. The Jewish pilgrims gathered at Pentecost included persons of African descent, notably the Elamites of Mesopotamia and those from Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene. Acts chapter 8 verses 26 through 40. The Ethiopian finance minister on a mission for the queen of the Ethiopians, the Candake or Candace, he is baptized as perhaps the first non-Jew, an early tradition that rivals the baptism of Cornelius. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Two of the four prophets and teachers at Antioch, where persons of the way were first called Christians, chapter 11, verse 26, were Africans, namely Lucius of Cyrene, Simeon, who was called Niger, a Latinism for the black man. Now you know how the racists mispronounce Niger, and that's how you get the N-word. Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 25. Apollos, the Jew of Alexandria, North Africa, becomes converted. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 39. The Samaritan as ancient outcast. And here a metaphor for victims of racial and ethnic and gender bias today. John chapter 8 verse 32. You will know the truth will, and the truth will make you free. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11. Apollos, the African preacher who was from Alexandria of the Nile Delta. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 21. Further evidence of Paul's dislike of slavery. If you're able to gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, the epistle to Philemon. The Bible has contradictory messages on slavery, and it's a hot mess on that one. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Outward appearances can lead to fraudulent judgments about people, although James principally has in mind class distinctions. The principle supports a wider application. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 through 10. Those who believe and do the will of God through humble service and sacrifice are the chosen people and the true royal priesthood and the recipients of God's mercy. There's no racial ethnic basis for divine election. As the Holy Scriptures testify, all people of faith are one in Christ Jesus and heirs according to the promise, Galatians chapter 3, verse 20-29. As the Apostle Paul stated, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 19, thus the word of God shows itself to be a truly universal, inclusive, and multicultural message of salvation for the human race. And the patriarchal language is very disturbing to a lot of people, and I respect that. For me, I'm sensitive to patriarchal language. So sometimes quoting scripture is not always easy for me. Moses was a black man because he was a grandchild of Pharaoh, living in Pharaoh's residency, and his maternal figure was Pharaoh's daughter. The ancient Egyptians were black. The ancient Israelites were black too. So you had ancient black people enslaving other ancient black people, which explains partly the breakdown of the black family in our modern times. Paul was assumed to be an Egyptian. So there's a strong possibility, according to the book of Acts, that Paul the Apostle himself was a black man. When I read the scriptures, it was obvious that Moses, the Hebrew infant, looked just like an Egyptian infant. So that's what makes me think that there's black African resemblance between the ancient Israelites and ancient Egyptians. If that wasn't the case, it's easy to point out the differences between babies. So that's why I feel the way I feel. Plus I have read scriptures that talk about black people, like ancient black people. It says Lamentations chapter 5 verse 10, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Then it says, Amos chapter 9, verse 7, are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites? And then it says, The rest of Amos chapter 9 verse 7 says, "Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir?" Just wanted to say that. Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil." So, the tombs, the statues, the hieroglyphics, and the DNA evidence showed that ancient Egyptians were African blacks, and that basically when you see that Count Constantine Devonay when the visitation of Egypt that Count did, it says, "All the Egyptians," wrote Debona, "have a bloated face, puffed up eyes, flat nose, thick lips, and the word the true face of the mulatto." Mulatto means mixed. "I was tempted to attribute to the climate when I visited the Sphinx. Its appearance gave me the key to the riddle. On seeing that head, typically Negro in all its features." Ancient Greek historian named Herodotus, in the year 400 BC, this is what he said: "I myself guess their Egyptian origin only because the Colchians are dark skinned and curly haired, which does not count for much by itself, because these features are common in others too, but more importantly, because Colchians, Egyptians, and Ethiopians are the only people in this world who practice circumcision and have always done so." And circumcision is what the Hebrews were doing. Then it says, Egyptologist Stuart Tyson Smith wrote, "Any characterization of race in ancient Egyptians depends on modern cultural definition, not scientific study. Thus, by modern American standards, it's reasonable to characterize the Egyptians as black while acknowledging the scientific evidence for the physical diversity of Africans. And through art, ancient Egyptians were black folks in Africa." Even science has gone on to say, yeah, they were black people. And again, when you're mistaken for ancient Egyptians as ancient Israelites, that means the ancient Israelites are identical to black people. It's not far-fetched to say the ancient Israelites are black. So the Romans who traveled in ancient days, and the Greeks who traveled in ancient days, and historians of that time, ancient historians traveled, acknowledge the blackness of the ancient Egyptians too. These were eyewitness accounts, by the way. Even Dan Rogers, this is what Dan Rogers wrote. In Genesis chapter 10, Nimrod, son of Cush, whose name means black, founded a civilization in Mesopotamia. Genesis chapter 11, Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, a land whose earliest inhabitants included blacks. The people of the region where Abraham came from can be proven historically and archaeologically to have been intermixed racially. So it's possible that Abraham and those who traveled with him could have been racially mixed. Genesis chapter 14 tells how Abraham's experiences in Canaan and Egypt brought him his family to areas inhabited by people who were very likely black. But both archaeological evidence in the account in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 tells us that the land of Canaan was inhabited by the descendants of Ham. Further black presence can be found in the accounts of Hagar the Egyptian, Ishmael, and his Egyptian wife, and Ishmael's son, especially Cater. The Cadarites are mentioned many times in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Nehemiah, and the word Kedar means blackness. Still further evidence of black presence in the patriarchal period appears with Joseph's experiences in Egypt. Joseph married an Egyptian woman, Asenath, who was descended from Mizraim, which made her Hamathak. Thus, there's a strong possibility that Asenath was black. She was the mother of Ephraim and Manasseh. So, for me, that... I said this episode wasn't going to be long, but whatever, it's long, it's cool. That Abraham was black. Asenath was black. Ephraim was black. Manasseh was black. Nimrod was black. There's a strong possibility that Isaac was black, because he's one of the three patriarchs of the Israelites. Either Noah had to be black, or his wife had to be black, or both were black. That's how you get their son Ham to be black. Adam and Eve more than likely were black. I mean, the first set of bones were found in Africa of the first skeletons. So it's a strong possibility that Jacob was black, or Esau was black, or both were black. Those are possibilities I'm putting out there, because we're talking about the patriarchs of the Israelites. So that's why I'm saying that. And the curse of Ham, like I said, is a lie. I want to address that very quickly. It's so easy. There's no justification for enslaving of black people. And there's no justification of the biblical subjugation of black people either. Ham himself is not cursed, and neither race nor skin color ever mentioned. That's true. Noah's drunkenness is not why we're black, not why I'm black. Noah's son Ham's nakedness of his father is not why I'm black. Black skin is natural. It's not because of sinfulness. It's not because of iniquity. It's not because of blasphemy. It's not because of heresy. It's not because of the unpardonable sin being committed against the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to say that. No shameful acts make me black at all. Voyeurism doesn't make me black. Castration doesn't make me black. Paternal incest doesn't make me black. Maternal incest doesn't make me black. Disrespect religious festival doesn't make me black. These are all the kinds of racist reasons why people go, "That's why you black." No. There is no ideological defense of slavery that's successful. Imposing slavery is pure evil. Imposing racial discrimination is also pure evil. So, it's okay to use the Bible to defend DEI, the 1619 Project, CTR, critical race theory, reparations, minority rights, Black Lives Matter. The John Lewis Voting Rights Act, the George Floyd Justice and Policing Act, the upliftment of the black family. And indigenous rights as well. So when I look at how I have been learning that people like me are in scripture, that Ham's wife is considered the mother of blacks. That's so awesome to me. I think one more thing. So what were the Semitic peoples? So, it's a strong possibility that Shem was black. It's a strong possibility that many descendants of Shem were black. That's how you get Semitics. And based upon credible research and just reading information, you know, Abraham being a black Shemite, that means that many Shemites had to be black. So that's where I get these conclusions from. And you can use the Bible to support black girl magic, black girls rock. You can even use the Bible to oppose misogynoir and trans misogynoir as well. This concludes my entire episode.